Well, today I decided to read an exhortation from the February book, and the title of this exhortation is The Triumph of the Righteous Over the Wicked, which you can see in very large writing here at the top of my page, which I think is very appropriate. It's not always clear to us just how wicked the world is, because we only receive the news by radio or television, but there are many living in this world for whom it is a daily torturous reality. If there is one theme in the Psalms, which now form part of our daily readings, which is emphasized more than another, it is the insistence that righteousness will ultimately triumph in the earth over the work and workers of iniquity. That, contrary to all present experience, as Isaiah was commanded to say to the righteous, "Tell the righteous, it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds." This is, of course, the message of all the scriptures, but nowhere, we think, is it more forcefully expressed or more closely interwoven with the battle of life's experiences than in the Psalms. Several examples will readily come to mind. "But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish." Or again, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." All those well-known words which must surely have strengthened the hopes of generations of believers. "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found." Now, this same theme is expressed in different forms in the Psalms, which we have read this morning. In Psalm 83, the psalmist pleads for the help of God against the crafty counsel of the enemies of Israel, who said, "Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, so that Israel's name is remembered no more. May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the Most High over all the earth." Despite the wishes of, it seems, the UN and many other nations, Israel to this day is a living witness to the fact that this prayer has been heard by the Almighty down through the centuries, which in turn gives us the assurance that one day God's judgments will be known throughout the earth. For the Apostle says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Then in Psalm 84, this theme is expressed in a closer and more personal sense. The psalmist in exile longed, yea, he even fainted for the courts of the Lord. "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." By contrast with the condition of the psalmist, even the sparrow and the swallow had found houses, while he longed for the house of God. And the one we have met together to remember could say, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Probably we have here a reflection of the mind of David when he was hunted in the wilderness by Saul, or perhaps while living in the land of the Philistines. He knew not then what would be the outcome of all those bitter experiences. Indeed, on one occasion he confessed to his apprehension that one day he would perish at the hands of Saul. We can well understand the thoughts of this man after God's own heart as they turned in such circumstances to the peaceful courts of the Lord. Blessed were they who dwelt in his house. A day in those holy precincts was better than 1,000. He would rather be a doorkeeper, or as the margin reads, choose rather to sit at the threshold of the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Yet in spite of the fact that evil seemed to predominate and his innermost desires remained unfulfilled, the psalmist declared his faith and trust that righteousness would prevail. Blessed was the man whose strength was in God, in whose heart were the ways of God. Such, he says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. For Yahweh is a sun and a shield. Yahweh bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Yahweh Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. How true it is that we walk by faith and not by sight. As expressed in one of our hymns, we wander in a dry and barren land, a spiritual wilderness, wherein is no water nor fruitful field. Everything seems to be against us. Experience seems to teach us that the needy shall always be forgotten and the expectation of the poor perish. It seems that all things continue as they were from the beginning. From year to year, the picture never seems to change except for the worst. Present things seem fixed and stable. For the moment, wisdom seems to be with the men who make the best of their opportunities, while sorrow seems to lie at the door of those whose hopes are only centred in the future. Yet even in these days, present appearances are for the most part an unreliable guide to the true nature of things. The darkness of night contains no evidence in itself of the coming light of day with all the comfort and warmth of the rising sun. The seasons convey no visible signs in themselves that they are changing and giving place to other, better conditions. There are some creatures which only emerge with the lengthening of the days, which know nothing of the cold and snow of winter. By that time they will have passed off the scene, their little cycle of life will have ended, or perhaps going into hibernation. Had they reasoning powers, how foolish we should deem them if they doubted that other conditions which would one day yet exist, if only they had lived long enough to see them. Yet how even we fall into the same error, we who are of little faith, who are sometimes of doubtful mind. Few, if any, have not at some time chafed at their experiencing of evil, in contrast with the apparent security and prosperity of the wicked. It is the psalmist who again expresses the thought which at some time or other must have been very akin to our own. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. Or as the King James puts it, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Powerful words. Yes, it is only when our thoughts turn again to the courts of the Lord, when our flesh and our heart cry out for the living God, our mighty one and our King, that we can see that the ultimate ending is peace for the righteous. and judgment for the ungodly. Nothing could ever seem more unlikely to those who judge only after the flesh, after appearances, that a few obscure, unknown people will one day be transformed into mighty spirit beings who in divine power and glory will cause the ruling powers of this world to be subjected to the divine will. When the mighty shall be put down from their seats of wickedness and the low shall be exalted. Certainly there is no such evidence to be discerned in ourselves, and yet that is the position we each one occupy by our faith. God could, of course, have ordained things differently. He could have selected the rich and the great and the powerful to be the rulers of the age to come. He could, had he chosen, have preserved his servants from all evil, from all ill, and so make apparent to all the objects and benefits of serving him. But surely, upon reflection, that would have been a poor alternative to that great and glorious scheme which he has inaugurated, in which he causes his sun to shine upon the evil and the good, and sends his rain upon the just and unjust alike. A scheme in which those who fear and obey him will experience a controlling of good and evil in their lives, of blessings albeit with sorrows, in which faith and hope and love would be the predominant elements in his dealings with mankind, so that the reward, which men cannot earn, they can by faith and obedience, under trial, obtain in his mercy, if they show themselves worthy of his mercy. To such, as we read earlier, the psalmist declares, "For Yahweh is a sun and shield. Yahweh bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk in blamelessness." Yes, his blessings of grace are seen in these emblems, in the fact that for God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. From which the apostle reasons, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Yes, indeed, God is a sun and shield. He is the source of all life and love and comfort. He is our protector, even unto death. He has provided the means of our salvation and truly given us all things that we might attain unto his glory. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That is the comfort in which we stand this morning. Who then can be against us? He spared not his only begotten Son for our sakes. How then can he withhold any good thing from whom those he had called to his most precious and gracious gift of eternal life? Don't be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased, said Jesus, to give you the kingdom. Who then can lay a charge against God's elect? When God has justified, who can condemn? When he has pardoned, who can judge or convict? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God has promised that all things will work together for good to them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. Yes, and even our saddest hours in the divine providence are made to serve this end in view, even our perfection. For the present it is only a veil of tears that the true spiritual man will grow. Outside in the wilderness, all is withered and perished. but an absence of present difficulties and trials will be seen in the earth presently, when even the wilderness will be made to blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. So the exhortation comes to us. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Tribulation will never conquer the servants of God. And with the apostle, we too can be persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can death separate us? No. It is written of the one we are about to remember. I am the living one. I died. But look, I am alive for ever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Can this world's powers? No. Can't separate us either. All power in heaven and in earth is given into his hands. Time cannot affect his love. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Distance, height, or depth cannot affect his love. Has he not ascended from the lower parts of the earth, even into the heaven itself, to plead on our behalf? No, there is nothing that can come between us and the love of God in Christ. Nothing, that is, except for our own folly in turning away from those incomparable riches which for the present are not seen except by the eye of faith, and turning to the worthless things of the present which are for the moment. So let us strengthen one another in this full assurance of hope around these emblems this morning. As we partake of them once again, let our resolve be strong to continue steadfast in the faith. Let us stand together united in our determination to hold fast to the truth, to preserve in their purity those things which have been committed to us in these last few days of our probation. Let us close our ranks against any attempt to undermine the strong foundation upon which it rests. Let our hope and faith be strong. We can be quite sure that it is God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and soon faith will give place to sight. The tabernacle of God shall be revealed. God shall dwell with men. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The day is coming when he shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. If we are numbered amongst that glorious throng, then as never before, with eternity now stretching before us in an unclouded day of grace and glory, we shall know experimentally just how short has been the triumph of the wicked and how contemptible their prosperity. Then, even if we go forward 10,000 years twice told, it will still be true that blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. A little while and the wicked will be no more, though you look for them, they will not be found. But it will be the triumph of faith. Let us then rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him.